Very much, Ian. Actually, I think that was Derek's alarm clock. He knew that I was preaching today, and I think he had it set, and it just went off a bit too early. Never mind, Derek. Put it on again. Yeah, very good. Okay. On Wednesday, people of all kinds, people in all kinds of places will be giving up something for Lent, and maybe you plan that too. And as I was preparing, I was thinking, now what am I likely to give up for Lent that would be very, very difficult? And I guess for me, it definitely would be sweets. But I don't know what it is for you. But it's when we give up things for Lent, it's usually weight reducing, isn't it? Chocolate, sweets, alcohol, that kind of thing. That way, you are a winner two ways. You look better, and you feel better about looking better. Well, that's perhaps a limited view of Lent. How about this? On the other hand, I recall listening to the Reverend Dr. Giles Fraser, who at one time was a canon of St. Paul's Cathedral. In his Radio 4 thought for the day at the start of Lent, he had something else clearly in mind. This is what he said. Today I was given the news that I am going to die. The priest said it when he signed my forehead with ash. Know that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Might sound a bit dramatic, but I think Lent is about death to self, and the only real way is by self-examination. And of course, that's traditional behaviour in the season of Lent. It's a bit different, I think, from New Year's resolutions. I think they can be too cheap. But this is something that's called for that's more costly, something honestly worked out before the Lord. And I've got some pointers for Lent, as it says on service sheet that will come up on the overhead a little bit later. But first to our appointed reading from St. Luke, our appointed reading for today, the Sunday before Lent, from the Gospel of St. Luke. And you might like to follow along as we look at this. Luke sets the scene for us, really, as we approach this season of Lent. He presents to us a glimpse of heaven that we're to keep before us. So all the way through Lent, have this glimpse of heaven. Luke is going to take us on a journey that Jesus travels, which will lead to his suffering and to his death. And his disciples are beginning to cotton on to what is happening. So now is the time when things are getting difficult. Now is the time for them to be inspired. Now is the time for a close encounter with the Lord of glory, that they may realize fully just who Jesus is. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that kind of encounter as well. As we lay our lives, as I lay my life, as you lay your life before the Lord, during this Lent. So first of all, just have a look down. Just a little bit of background here. It's always good to put these readings in context because it's important. I don't think we've got the Bibles out this morning, but if you've got your own Bible with you, you will see in the preceding verses, our reading starts by saying, about 8 days after Jesus said this, well, it would be a good idea to find out what Jesus actually said. It's an odd sort of place to start. So, and I think you'll see how this links in. These verses too provide the backdrop for what is to happen. And in verses 18b to 19, which obviously are before this, in passing, there's a conversation Jesus has with his disciples, and Jesus asks the people who he is. Who do people reckon he is? And verse 19, there you get the various responses. And then particularly this verse 20, Jesus puts the question to the disciples. What about you, he says to them. Who do you say I am? And the answer Peter gave was that of a disciple, a follower, a believer. He said to Jesus, "You are the Christ," verse 20, "the anointed one." And then in verse 22, we're told exactly what he was anointed for. So his divine commission, Jesus tells his followers, their divine commission. And this is the implication of it. So first of all, in our reading this morning from Luke chapter 9, we see an awesome experience. That's the first few verses there. And in the Old Testament, and that's picked up, of course, in our epistle reading, cloud symbolizes the glorious presence of God. In Exodus chapter 19, Moses, leading the people to meet with God, stood at the foot of Mount Sinai. And when Moses came down from the mountain, he was not aware his face was radiant after being in the Lord's presence and receiving the commandments and that radiance fading. Think about this trip to the mountain. We can only speculate as to why Jesus chose Peter, James, and John. Perhaps they were the ones likely to do just what Jesus was to ask of all his followers in these critical days to come. Those who needed most this glimpse of heaven for the work that was to come. And verses 28 to 31, look down at those verses. This is a wow experience. And it's called the Transfiguration. But that's the word the gospel writers Matthew and Mark use. But for some reason, Luke doesn't use that word. But it is the same experience, a wow experience. And then I think I see in verse 32 a truly human response. They needed to be startled, verse 32. Peter feels he needs to try and prolong the experience and to say something, verse 33. Was it appropriate? Possibly. Well, there was work to be done, and they now must come down the mountain. Isn't it good how God works out special illustrations for us? And this is the time, I'm sure, that Teta, as I mentioned, mountains, is reflecting. And I've not had a chance to speak to her yet, but I'm sure she had an awesome experience on the top of that mountain. And we very much thought of you as we were watching that wonderful series that Richard Attenborough has done on Africa, looking at the top of Africa and that amazing mountain. So that must be and must have been an awesome experience. And I'm sure that Teta's very glad to be home again. And I'm sure Lottie is very pleased, and Chris as well. He's looking reasonably pleased anyway. But perhaps for a moment, I bet you thought, Teta, didn't you, if only I could stay here. If only I could worship God. If only it could be that kind of experience that I could hold on to today and forever. Something like that anyway. That sounds a little bit perhaps over the top. But like that kind of thing. But for Teta, as it was for them and it is for us, although we have that wonderful, awesome presence of God experience before us, and we should have this Lent, life goes on. We've all got to come down the mountain and get on with what is in front of us. The next day, in the verses that follow our gospel reading, verse 37, we read of the healing of the boy with an evil spirit and the failure of the disciples and Jesus' exasperation and frustration with his disciples. That's what follows. So after that amazing experience, down they come, and, well, they struggle. Down we come from the mountain, and we struggle too. And sometimes our faith, as it was for the followers of Jesus then, will be inadequate and will be feeble too. And then verses 34 and 35, I've called this a direct command. This is my son, the chosen one. And this is the command. Listen to him. listen to him. Not only a command, but it's an exhortation. An exhortation to stop placing our ideas, our opinions, our understanding before the commands of Jesus. Jesus came, didn't he, to endorse the law, the Ten Commandments. And in his teaching, we call the Sermon of the Mount, to fulfill it and to take it further and deeper. You and I don't know best. We think we do, but we don't. Our Father in heaven says, Jesus knows best. So listen to him. Listen to him when the pathway is clear. Listen to him when we're confused and bewildered and sad. I call that the Peter failure factor. There's plenty of that in our lives. But don't be put off. In all that life throws up at us, there is nothing that Jesus cannot or will not transform or transfigure with us by his presence. And Peter, James, and John looked up. Jesus was there. You might well be cast down at this time. Look up. Jesus is there. So let's resolve this Lent to try listening to Jesus. Listen when we're together. Listen when we're alone. Listen in the quiet times of our prayer and reading the scriptures. And listen through each other's counsel and advice. Listen when Jesus says the things we want to hear, but especially listen when he says the things we would sooner not hear, and take the necessary corrective action. And so let's have a look briefly. I'm going to rush through these so that we can get a sort of flow of this. And this is from our epistle reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's coming up on the screen. It is. 10 pointers for Lent. I was rather hoping, perhaps Derek can put them on next week if there's room, that we might take these away and ponder them. I've done quite a bit of that this week, and there's so much in these verses that we can think about, meditate upon, and ask the Lord to help us with them. So 10 pointers for Lent. Here we go. Now, when you look at these verses, you might well have your own words, and there's a certain overlap between all the verses anyway. So perhaps when you go home, you can find 10 things that really speak to you, that you will think about and meditate on and ask the Lord to help you with this Lent. So here we go then. First of all, verse 1. We won't give up because God has called us, okay? We won't give up because God has called us. St. Paul was divinely entrusted to this task, a task that he was never allowed to lay down. All Jesus' disciples are called to make disciples. Our new archbishop admitted that the church is getting plenty of things wrong, but he added it's getting plenty of things right as well. So be encouraged in that. Many are tempted to give up, but are kept going because God has been kind enough, as it says here, to trust us with this work. You and I will get plenty of things wrong, but we'll get plenty of things right as well. That's the first thing. And number 2, verse 2. We say things on Sunday and we live them on Monday. Our motto should be, what you see and say is what you get. That should be our motto. If on Sunday we say the creed and say we follow Jesus and listen to him, we've no need to be looking over our shoulders on Monday, worried about getting caught out. There should be no skeletons in our cupboard. Appearance is everything in today's world, and it is in the Christian life as well. It's not a matter of image, of course, but of lifestyle. We say things on Sunday and we live them on Monday. And verse 3, we won't use God's word to suit ourselves. That's number 3. Now, we all have our favourite bits of the Bible, the fluffy bits that suit our particular outlook, and we all avoid the bits that don't. What we need to do is keep the whole truth of God's word before us. Don't compromise it for yourself or for anybody else, for that matter, no matter how noble the motive is. As a church, we must be transparent and fearless in this, but sensitive and loving and non-judgmental in its application. Let the word of God judge you before you judge someone else. Number 4, we will be aware of the opposition. That's verse 4. All that God created was deemed good. The fall of mankind, Genesis 3, is where the rot set in. The battle with the devil is for the mind of mankind. Man is arrogant, he believes he knows best, and so it's a battle that rages in all of us. People are looking and going the wrong way because they're thinking the wrong way. The God of this world is a fashionable God inside and outside the church, and moves, the fashion moves, but it's spiritual darkness and sometimes creeps up on us unawares if we're not vigilant. So be aware that the devil does not want you to come before the Lord this Lent with your life. Number 5, we will point others to Jesus. That's in verses 5 and 6. We can't point others to Jesus unless we've met him ourselves. Most of us, if we're honest, find it difficult to share our faith. It's challenging. We don't want to look silly. We don't want to look feeble in today's clever dick kind of world that we live in. But Jesus is the answer. Now, what was the question? That should be our approach when we point others to Jesus. People say, don't they, if only we knew what God is like. We know what God is like because we have met with Jesus Christ. And we hope and we desire that people will see something of Jesus in us. Okay, we're getting there. Number 6, we are ordinary people with an extraordinary God. I see that in verse 7. Note it's not the other way around. The message is not about how good we are, but how great Jesus is. Promote ourselves, and that's what people will see. Full of ourselves, superior, religious, is the biggest turn-off imaginable. Well, we're not much to look at, are we? We might say, speak for yourself, Paul. But look at your neighbour. Is he or she much to look at? Don't worry. We carry Jesus in the clay pots of our ordinary lives. Clay pots which are easily broken, just as we are. Nevertheless, if Jesus isn't lived out Monday to Saturday as well as Sunday, then he isn't lived out at all. So it's quite a challenge. Number 7, we may be down, but we are not out. Verses 8 to 12. Living as a follower of Jesus Christ will add to your problems rather than lessen them. So what do? Like the old saying says, you pick yourself up, you dust yourself down, and you start all over again. No matter how many times you have to do that, you have the promise that God is with you. Number 8, verse 13. We won't keep quiet about our faith. That's what the devil wants. We're not all meant to be Billy Graham. If you've met with Jesus, you have your story. Perhaps you haven't thought about your story, about who Jesus is in your life. It's an indisputable story. Nobody can argue with you about your story of how Jesus is in your life. So if he's made a difference to our lives, I think even if we're really shy, we can think of something very simple to say to other people. That's what evangelism is. Okay, we won't keep quiet about our faith. And number 9, we're almost there. Verse 14, we know the best is yet to come. It was Peter who said to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." Sometimes people come for a while and walk away from Jesus and that will always be so. But having met with Jesus, most people really realize that if God raised his son from death and has promised us the same, then the things of this world are here today and gone tomorrow. But the things of the next world, heaven, await us. And what is that? Eternal life in God's presence. The best is yet to come for each one of us. And number 10, before we're all frozen to death. Verse 15, we will live thankful lives that bring others to faith. God has done all this for you and for me and for people who we will share our faith with as this mission comes ever closer. And you and I should have thankful hearts. I think that speaks so much of what Jesus means to each one of us. That thread of joy amidst the pain, that people can see how God makes such a difference. So those are my 10 pointers for Lent. And I was just wondering, you might like to... can they go back up, Derek? Thank you. I thought, if you'd like to join in and make some sort of commitment during Lent, as Lent comes up, we'll say these out loud. Are you happy to do that? Yeah? And make them our own and give them some thought. God in his grace will help us with these things. This is not a stick to beat us with. God's word is never that. It's a means by his grace that our lives can change. So we'll just say the actual pointers together. So the first one, we won't give up because God has called us. We say things on Sunday and live them on Monday. We won't use God's word to suit ourselves. We will be aware of the opposition. We will point others to Jesus. We are ordinary people with an extraordinary God. We may be down, but we are not out. We won't keep quiet about our faith. We know the best is yet to come. We will live thankful lives that bring others to faith. Let's just bow our heads and pray.